Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Let me stop there and say the answer should be none, but today the answer is many. Anyway, verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the time we have in your word. I pray as we think about this subject of parenting that you'd please give us understanding. Lord, I pray that you'd rebuke and bind the devil this evening and open our hearts to truth. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, use me for your glory, and I pray that I would get out of the way and folks would see Jesus Christ and the Word of God tonight. And so please, Lord, use the message for your glory. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're looking at verse 6, and I want you to notice the phrase here, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And that's what we're considering tonight. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I think you have one of these sheets, at least you should in front of you, that I'd like to look at as a means of an introduction. In the late 1960s, there was actually a report issued by the chief of police at Houston, Texas, that was entitled this very thing, 12 Rules for Raising Delinquent Children. The source of these rules were originally created by Dr. Paul Cates, and he published it in a newsletter that was entitled Strictly for Parents. It was on a radio show, WMBI, in Chicago, Illinois, about 1961. And I want you to think about this for a moment because it's very important. Notice what he says here, 12 rules for raising delinquent children. Number one, begin in infancy, that should be a why there, to give the child everything he wants. In this way, he will grow up to believe that the world owes him a living. Number two, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. This will make him think he's cute. It will also encourage him to pick up cuter phrases that will blow off the top of your head later. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Let him wait until he's 21 and then let him, quote, decide for himself. Number four, avoid using the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex. This will condition him to believe later when he is arrested for stealing that society is against him and he is being persecuted. Number five, pick up everything he leaves lying around, books, shoes, and clothing. Do everything for him so that he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility onto others. Number six, let him read and watch anything he wants to. Be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are sterilized, but let his mind feast on garbage. Boy, is that where we live today. Don't want to touch anything dirty, but boy, the things we put in our minds. Number seven, quarrel frequently in his presence. In this way, he will not be too shocked when his home is broken up later. Number eight, give a child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own. Why should he have things as tough as you had them? Number nine, satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. Denial may lead to harmful frustration. Number 10, take his part against neighbors, teachers, and policemen. They are all just prejudiced against your child. Hello. Number 11, when he gets into real trouble, apologize for yourself by saying, I never could do anything with him. And number 12, prepare for a life of grief. Why? You will be apt to have it. Now, that's an old thing. You've probably seen it before, but I'll tell you, it's a good thing to have, at least be reminded of. Now, tonight we're going to continue with the parenting series that I've entitled Raising Godly Children. It was interesting that just yesterday when I was at the camp, I was speaking with Charlie Clark III, who was preaching at the camp, of course, and we were talking about kids and parenting and that sort of thing. And, of course, he's been working with young people for over 20 years, and he's preached in countless youth conferences and camps all across the country. And we were talking about this, and he was telling me that one thing he's found is that the problem with our young people is really not primarily our young people. This is what he said. He says, as I preach across the land, they're making decisions. They're coming forward. They're committing themselves to the Lord. They have a desire, many of them, to do right. He said, the problem is the parents. The parents. He said, young people, they'll leave camp excited about the things of God, having made decisions to change their lives, but often come back to a home where parents actually discourage their decisions, actually not helping them along to do right and hinder their growth and make things difficult for them to follow through with the decisions that they've made. And the reason, I believe, for this is because most Christian parents are not parenting. We're just not parenting anymore. We've almost thrown in the towel and given up, at least consistency-wise. You know, I've been reminded of through this series and learned so much more already through this time we've dealt with parenting. Now, we've learned lots of things. For example, that children are a blessing from God. That's really where we started, but also a responsibility from God. We've learned that the primary relationship in the home is not the child, parent-child relationship, but the husband-wife relationship. Children should never be made to think that the world revolves around them, that they're the center of the home. That's an important thing as well. We've learned that the child possesses a sinful nature. We know that. That he's naturally rebellious. He's naturally going to do wrong. He's naturally self-willed and self-centered. And if left to himself, that child will grow up to be ruled by his passions. We've learned about the parts of the child. If you remember, the body and the soul and the spirit. And, of course, in their soul is the emotion and the intellect and the will. And we saw that the most important part, and arguably the most neglected part in terms of raising a child, is the child's will. We must restrain their will. And obedience is the breaking of the child's self-will. That's what it is. We've learned about love, that love is not allowing your child to do as he pleases. And that the goal of love is not the happiness of the child. Oh, just want to make little Junior happy and quiet and content. No, the goal of love is always an obedient child. And I gave you some principles, and we took a long time on these things. Three of them, we said, begin early, if you remember, right away, don't wait. We said, be alert to every battle of the wills that go on throughout the day. Be a parent, if you will, and then be consistent. Stay diligent. Don't act one way one day and another way another way and another day and so forth. And work together as mom and dad, as parents. Now, tonight, as you notice on your sheet, I'd like to deal with a huge subject, so huge, I'm only going to give you one point, one of many, because there's so much to say about this subject. But notice what the subject is at the top of your sheet. We see it's called Training Your Child with Obedience. And that's what we're going to talk about, with discipline. Training your child with discipline. Now, I want you to think about that this evening. Training your child with discipline. Now, today when we talk about the word discipline, so many times it has a negative connotation. People hear that word and to some it implies severity. It implies some sort of strictness, even a harshness, if you will, and perhaps a punitive measures. That's what people think. But really the word discipline is a good word. The word discipline is really a Bible principle. As a matter of fact, discipline is the key to a successful life. Can I say that again? Discipline is the key to a successful life. You want a success in life, you're going to have to be disciplined in your life. You have to get up when the alarm goes off. You got to do right when it's time to do right. You're going to have to do what you ought to do instead of what you feel like doing or what you want to do. What is that about? That's about discipline. And so if you're going to succeed in life, and I'm going to succeed in life, in the ministry, in the work of God, or whatever we do, we must be disciplined. Self-discipline is the key to success in virtually every area of life. Really, it's the key to your character. It's the key to your education. You know, a lot of people want to be smart and educated, but they don't want to do the things it takes to be smart and educated. You see, many times it just boils down to plain old self-discipline. Plain old just grunt and grind and get at it. It's the key to organization, self-discipline is. It's the key to productivity. It's the key to your emotional strength and your emotional and stability. You see, undisciplined people will not have a high degree of character, and that they go together. Now, I believe that much of what is diagnosed by modern psychological people really is just a figment of their professional imagination. I really think that. I mean, decade by decade, year by year, we are coming across new psychological so-called disorders that are discovered in children, things we never knew about, and often what they do is they'll prescribe behavior modification drugs that essentially do nothing but sedate the child. And really, I believe that some of these disorders are things that psychologists have invented really just to describe children who are simply lacking in self-discipline. You watch, you just get into bus ministry today, you'll find these kids are wild. I mean, they're coming out of homes, and not all of them. We have good kids, I understand that. But many of them are just crazy and wild. They can't control themselves. They can't sit still. It's like we used to call it ants in your pants. Remember that? Today they call it some bunch of letters that they throw together and give them some medication so that they're sedated. Now understand this as well. As parents, we're trying to parent these children. And so remember that children are naturally self-centered. They're naturally uncontrolled, if you will. They're naturally self-willed, and they're naturally lazy and lacking that self-control. And so what we have to do as parents, as we're raising up our children, is we must train them in self-control, how to control yourself. And self-control is learned by teaching the child to submit to the will of the parent. Because when they learn to say no to themselves, to the parent, then they'll learn to say no to themselves in life. It brings along that self-control. And this teaching of teaching them self-control is called discipline. Discipline. Hence, training your child with discipline. So let's look at our sheet tonight and kind of a teachy type message, if you don't mind. And we're going to talk about training your child with discipline. And we got one point tonight, and we're going to do many, many others as this goes on, because I have to really be clear about this, because I want us to leave this place understanding exactly what God wants us to be and do. Notice number one, let's talk about God's, write the word, mandate for disciplining, notice, rebellious children. God's mandate for disciplining rebellious children. Now go over to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, after you write that word down. God's mandate for disciplining. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 4. Notice Ephesians 6, 4. The Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Now watch this. "But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let me read it again. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So watch this. God commands you as a parent, if you're a parent here tonight, to bring your child up. In other words, bring them to a place of maturity. How? By training them and instructing them in the Lord. In other words, what you are to do as a parent is you are to control your child. Amen. You ever hear that phrase, control your child? Really, that's what you need to do. That means, by the way, you have to be alert. You sitting there talking to a friend or friends in a room while your children are running around like crazy people is not controlling your child. Having a conversation in the corner of the church while your kids are doing leapfrogs over each other and over the pews and running up here is not controlling your child. God wants you to control your child everywhere you go, in the store, in the home, everywhere. Now understand, when you as a parent attempt to control your child, either by directing their behavior or restricting their behavior or activities, what that is going to do, it will inevitably create a conflict. You understand that, right? And we talked about that, parent versus the child. Now, most of us, if we were honest about it, we don't enjoy conflict. We don't like conflict, and we would prefer to avoid it at almost any cost. But as a parent, understand you must overcome this natural tendency for the sake of your child. In other words, you just can't ignore things that need to be tended to. You can't just pretend that an issue's not there. The moment they misbehave, the moment you're trying to direct their activity or behavior, or trying to restrict their activity or behavior, you're going to run into conflicts with that child. Again, facing conflicts is part of the price that you have to pay as a parent if you are going to accomplish the goal of raising a godly child. Now remember, a child's natural will, his natural inclination toward himself, self-centeredness, self-will, is going to be in opposition to many, if not all, of your parental controls. In other words, they're not looking to be controlled. They're looking to do their own thing. That's the nature, again, of a child. And, you know, one of the most painful aspects of parenting, perhaps we could say that, is the administering of discipline. You know, the reason that so many parents struggle with discipline, why is that? You know, I can't tell you. You know it. I've known it. You've been in stores and you've watched people and parents. It kind of drove you nuts, didn't it? You say, why aren't they disciplining that child? You've been in conversations when someone's child is doing something and you're thinking, why aren't they disciplining this child? Why is that? Why do parents so often struggle with disciplining their child? Well, here's a couple of reasons why. First of all, I believe they're not 100% confident that what they're doing is right. Because I think too many of us have taken in the philosophies of Dr. Spock. We've taken in the philosophies of the world, and those philosophies have crept into our homes in the church, and we're watching other Christian parents not do the right thing, the biblical thing. And so when we attempt to do it, we almost feel like we're out of place. We almost feel like, you know, I'm kind of the oddball here, and you're not sure, is this really what I'm supposed to do? And so parents, many times, they're plagued with doubts and fears and guilt. But the truth is that God has given us instruction in His Word. God has given us the Bible, the Scriptures, and all the basic principles we need in the Scriptures for determining when discipline is warranted and how to administer that discipline. I'm going to help you in the next 2 weeks, if you come here, to understand how to administer discipline and when to administer discipline. Certainly, we can't take every scenario under the sun, but I'm going to give you certain principles in certain cases that I hope you'll be able to segregate things in your mind to say, okay, this is the time when I need to do this, and this is the time when I need to do that. Now, notice on your sheet, there are two types of misbehavior. And you have to understand this as a parent. When your child disobeys, it's going to fall into one of two categories, okay? The first one is the one we're dealing with tonight, and the second one we're going to deal with at another time. The first one is simple rebellion. All right, write that word down, rebellion. Now, rebellion is willful disobedience. It's when a child knows what he's supposed to do. It's been clearly communicated to him. He knows what you expect, yet he does what he wants to do. That is rebellion. That is willful disobedience. But then there's another category, if you will, and you know, we want to write this down. Again, we'll deal with that next week. And that is this, thoughtless disobedience. Write that down. Thoughtless disobedience. This has the idea of a child just doing something, in a sense, an accidental violation of a rule. In other words, it wasn't a planned or premeditated thing. It wasn't like this, oh, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's a did it and like, oh, I messed up, that type of thing. And so whenever you're disciplining a child and you're looking at their behavior, put it in one of those two categories. Say, was this rebellion? In other words, do they know what they're doing and they chose to do wrong? Or is it thoughtless disobedience? Again, these two, what you're going to see is you're going to deal with those two things differently. You're not going to deal with them the same way. And that's why you need to categorize those two things. Now, let me show you why we can warrant doing two different things. Go back to Numbers chapter 35, if you would, please. Numbers chapter 35. Now, under the Old Testament law, for Israel, God distinguished between two types of crimes. Okay, two types of crimes. One was an intentional crime. The other one was an accidental crime. And by the way, there are accidental crimes. There are things that happen. If you're at a table, for example, let's say with a child. Let me give you a very simple, I don't know if it's realistic, but it's going to be an example that might help you out. If you have a child that does something and maybe turns his hand and knocks a glass of milk over by accident and it spills, you're going to have a different reaction to that than if he takes the glass up and throws it against the wall. Okay, both times milk were spilled, but two totally different motives, okay? One was rebellion, the other was an accident. And so again, you deal with them differently. Now here in Numbers chapter 35, we see one example, and there's others, in the Word of God, where we see there is a difference between intentional violation of the law and an accidental violation of the law. Again, each of these crimes had a different penalty. Numbers 35, let's pick it up. Let me get to the chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Then you shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person, notice this, at unawares. Okay, so God's talking about this thing called the city of refuge, cities of refuge. They were going to appoint these cities of refuge throughout the land. And what would happen is what these cities of refuge were for, they were for somebody who killed somebody accidentally. And he's going to give an example of that, I believe, in this chapter. There's several places he describes this, but I believe it's in this chapter. Look at verse 12. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer, notice this, die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge, watch this, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer, the murderer shall be put to death. Do you understand what he's saying here? If you walk over to someone with an axe in your hand and clunk him in the head with the axe with an intent to hurt that person, and he dies, you did that intentionally. But if you're over here cutting a piece of wood, and the axe head falls off, it slips off, and it clunks him in the head, I'm killing you tonight, aren't I? Clunks him in the head, and he dies. That's a totally different story. Did he die? Yes. Did you do it? Yes. But was it intentional? No. And so there's two different things going on here. So he says, if you do it intentionally, that murderer should be put to death. By the way, the Bible teaches capital punishment. Amen. All right, verse 18. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by lying of wait that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. Now, here it is, verse 22. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of wait, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the avenger of blood, according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of the blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge. I'll stop there. The point is this, is that there was a penalty for both of them, because he did do something, and something had happened, but the penalties were totally, totally different. And so these two crimes were responded to differently because of the motive. Now, biblical discipline of children, understand, follows the same principle. When a child willfully defies his parents and does wrong, that act will be classified as rebellion. If he's rebelling against their authority, then he must be chastised, chastened. If he disobeys them thoughtlessly, he is guilty of thoughtless misbehavior, and he must receive a different consequence, if you will. Okay? So let's look at this, letter A. We're going to deal with the first one tonight, and then the next one, the thoughtless disobedience, later. Letter A, write this down. Okay, identifying rebellion. So how do you identify if an act is an act of rebellion or not? What would classify something as rebellion? That's a good question. You know, rebellion is a sin that God hates. It's a sin that God is not pleased at all with. Matter of fact, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." It's the same to God as going out and worshiping, you know, bad things and so forth. And so a rebellious child, and you may want to write this under that letter A. I didn't put this here, but I think this is a good statement you should write down. A rebellious child is one whose actions or attitude are in direct defiance of parental authority. A rebellious child is a child whose actions or attitudes, now that's really important, are in direct defiance to parental authority. You see, rebellion can be manifested in a couple ways. It can be manifested either actively or passively. And I'm going to show you what that is right now. Number one, let's talk about, write this down, active rebellion. Now, what is that? Those are pretty simple things to identify. For example, when a child knowingly disobeys. That's what it is. Active rebellion is when a child knowingly disobeys. There it is. If you have a little child that, just getting around, a toddler of 4 or 5, maybe even less than that, and, you know, they want to look at something and they go like this and you're looking at it and you say, "Johnny, you know, don't do that. That's a plant there that's supposed to be sitting there. And, we don't touch that. So leave it there. Okay. You see what I just did? I didn't go up and spank the kid because he didn't have any idea. He's doing something innocent. He's just looking at a plant. You know, he's just looking at something. And you could tell by his attitude that it was just something he did. But once you now have told him very clearly, "I don't want you to do this," now if he does it again, it becomes rebellion. You see the difference there? And so rebellion, again, is when they actively or passively disobey. Now, active again is when you say something like this, "Come here, Junior," and he doesn't budge. That's active rebellion. When you say, "Don't wear that," and they wear it, that is active rebellion. Verbal resistance, if a child sasses or talks back, that is active rebellion. When you tell them to do something, if they turn to you and say, "No." You know what happened in our house, right? Woo, steam comes out. What is that? That is active rebellion. Some teens, and boy, I'll tell you, and thank the Lord, I've never heard it in this church, but I've heard it in places, they've said to their parents, "Forget you." You ever hear something like that? Yeah, oh yeah, or whatever. There you go, whatever. Right? There it is, active rebellion. Throwing temper tantrums is active rebellion. How about this one? Ignoring instructions. That is active rebellion. How about this? Resisting a parent-initiated action. In other words, refusing to cooperate. That's active rebellion. Moving away when a parent comes to embrace. You know what that is? That's active rebellion. That is a sign that there is a lack of submission to the parent. How about when a child goes, when you go to hold your child's hand and they pull it away? That is active rebellion. How about this? Putting them in a high chair and they arch their back. You know, all that. What is that? Active rebellion. Undoing something that you have done. That is active rebellion. And so when you see a child doing it, put it in your head, okay, this is active rebellion. Therefore, I have to deal with this as it is. Rebellion. But then there's also passive rebellion. And you want to write that down. You probably did. And number two. Now, what is passive rebellion? Passive rebellion has the idea of rebelling, but not in such a forward type way, but the rebellion is still there. Let me show you what I mean. For example, consistent, convenient forgetfulness. I forgot. I forgot. Oh, I forgot. That is passive. You know, it's funny how kids, if you told them, we're going to go to such and such a place in a week and a half, I'll tell you what, every day for the next week and a half, if it was a place they wanted to go, they'd be asking about it. Right? Oh, we're going next Wednesday, right? Or next Thursday, we're going there, right? Next Thursday, aren't we going there? Right, Grandma, right? Right, Dad, right, Mom, we're going there, right? Right? Oh, yeah. Oh, how many days now? Huh? Oh, yeah, yeah. Can't wait about that. Get up the next day. Next, you know, we used to, when our kids used to be like that, we used to not tell them stuff until it got a little closer, you know what I mean? Because we know that would just be torture for us every day if it was something that was going to be like that. But it's funny how they can remember that, but when you ask them to do, oh, I forgot. You ask them to do something, they don't, I forgot. By the way, that is passive rebellion. How about this? External obedience, but with a bad attitude. That is passive rebellion. In other words, they're doing what you're supposed to do. I'll move this. There. Woo-hoo. That is, again, passive rebellion. Just as much rebellion, but we'd call it, I might call that one active. But anyway, we'll keep that one as passive. How about this? Doing just what's required, but not how it should be done. And they have the ability to do it, but they do a lousy job because of laziness. That is passive rebellion. How about this? Walking away while being spoken to. Ho, 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 ho. That is passive rebellion. How about this? Ignoring you while you're speaking to them. That's rebellion, folks. That is passive rebellion. How about not looking at you? I'm just going to throw that one in, right? You know, oh, you talking to me? Again, passive rebellion. Whether it be active or passive, understand something. You have to determine in your mind, okay, you have to say in your mind, okay, this is rebellion in my child. Now, basically stated, I don't know if I have this here. I don't think I do. Maybe I do on the back. No. A child is in rebellion any time, and this is if you want to just give a big umbrella statement here instead of going through all the individual scenarios. It's any time he knowingly and willingly places his will above the stated will of his parents. That's what active or rebellion is as in general. Now, letter B, write this down. How do you deal with rebellion? Well, that's an easy one. Amen. Again, we're looking at an act that a child does of disobedience. You have to say, is this rebellion or is this thoughtless disobedience? If it falls into the category of either active or passive rebellion, then how do we deal with it? Well, the scriptures are clear. Let's go to Proverbs 23. Real simple. There is only one way, hello, listen to this, one way, only one way to deal with rebellion in child. That is chastisement. Well, let's put it into today's words, a proper spanking. A proper spanking. Children that rebel should be spanked. Amen? That's the Bible way to do it. That is the only way to deal with rebellion in children. That's it. That is it. Oh, can you imagine the creative things people have come up with to deal with rebellion? Oh, I think the list is enormous. I won't go there right now. But again, any child that knowingly disobeys their child should be chastened, should be spanked. Proverbs 23, let's look at verse 13 and 14. Notice the Bible says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, there it is. It says, withhold not correction from the child, and then it tells you what that correction is. It really defines it. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, I'm going to define exactly what that means. Now, remember this. Now this is, I don't know how to say how important this statement is as well. It is not the effect of the rebellious action that merits chastisement. It is the rebellious action itself. Now, here's what I mean by that. Let's say you have a toddler and you have an infant. Let's say your toddler's 4 or 5 years old, whatever. Very clearly they understand things and so forth. You put the baby, the newborn, down in the room. You shut the door, and here's your toddler playing around. And you say to your toddler, listen, don't go in that room, okay? The baby's sleeping. Don't go in there, okay? Well, guess what? Toddler decides, you know what? I want to do what I want to do. And they willfully, not oops, but willfully go into the room, okay? And let's say you catch them and you say, come out here now. The baby's sleeping. And the child comes out and you shut the door. And that's it. And then let's rewind it a minute and the same thing happened, but the baby woke up. Now the child gets a spanking. Because the baby woke up. No. You both times because that child rebelled. It's very, very important to understand that. It's not the effect of the rebellious action. It is the rebellious action itself that needs to be dealt with. You know, we used to ask our children things like when we corrected them, we used to say things. I used to say this to them. I said, okay, what did you do wrong? I want to make sure they understand. And they'd say things like this. Let's say, for example, it's something as simple as going into the room, like the scenario I just gave you. And I said, so-and-so, all right, what'd you do wrong? Well, I went into the room. I say, no, that's not what you did wrong. It isn't? No. It's not a sin to walk into a room, right? You see what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to get them to think. I said, you disobeyed mom and dad. That's why you're getting spanked. You're not getting spanked for the act of walking in the room. What if it was another day and they just walked in the room? Oh, I'm going to get spanked again because I get spanked for walking in the room. No, you get spanked for disobeying. You get spanked because I said don't walk in the room, and you did. You see the difference? You see, you can use all these things as an opportunity to get them to understand this. So, again, it's not the effect of it's a rebellion itself. Now, going back to that verse, what are you to do? It says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now watch this. The Hebrew word for the word beatest means, watch this. Now, right, think about it. Do I have it over here? To strike or swat. That's very important. To strike or swat. Okay? Now, notice, again, parents are clearly instructed that they should chasten a rebellious child. Now, where do you chasten them? All right? About a foot, or depending on the height of the child, a foot down from the neck, all right? Right there on the backside. That's the place that is the proper place to chasten them. So you chasten them on the backside with a rod, the rod of chastisement. Now, again, it's important to understand that according to the scriptures, spankings are never to be administered with the hands. Never. Now, a lot of people do that. Not supposed to do that. Okay, so let's use a rod. I'll tell you why. Here's what happens. Because you're going to have a child, if they're used to your hands being used as a weapon, one day when you go to hug them or put your hand up, they're going to do this. Oh, okay, it's a hug now. And you don't ever want them to identify your hands with pain. You want them to identify your hands with love. You want them to identify chastisement with the rod. Okay? So never do it with your hands. Never do it with something. You use a rod. Now, the word rod means a twig or a switch. That's what it is. It is of course, I don't know that the length really matters, but the idea is that it's thin and it's flimsy and it's something that stings, okay? That's the idea. It's to give a sting. Again, it's not a heavy object, okay? You're not going down in the basement and getting 2x4s, all right? You don't do that, okay? You're going to find yourself in trouble. You don't just pick the closest thing you can find. Oh, here's a table, you know? Now, certainly over the years, I have to admit, there's times I did it wrong. And I just grabbed some things and so forth. And I could say all of us probably, it wasn't a 2x4 though, right? But it was other things, you know. But the point is this, is that it's something that is, again, it's not a heavy object to injure. It is something that will, a light thing that will simply sting the child. Now, throughout the book of Proverbs, you're going to see that God emphasizes the use of the rod in discipline. Go over to Proverbs 22, just a page or two back, maybe across the page, and look at verse 15. Notice, foolishness is in the heart of a child. Here it is, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. There it is again. Whenever you see that correction, again, we're talking about a rebellious action, and the rod is brought out. We see that in discipline. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Notice the Bible says, the rod and reproof, notice, give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, understand something. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but your chastening of your child correctly, a rebellious child with a rod, will actually help that child in the matter of salvation. Because what it'll do, it'll break his self-will. I can prove that from the verse I read, Proverbs 23 and verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Why? Because they're going to learn, guess what? There's somebody and other things bigger than me. When you don't chasten them and their self-will grows and everything's centered around them, guess what? They're not going to listen to anybody. Nobody at all. You know, there's great fear today among some parents in spanking their children. They think it's abusive. They have the idea that it causes emotional harm. And you've heard the arguments from the Dr. Spock crowd that it breeds violence, you know, and that child will be a violent child. But, you know, biblical chastisement, when it's done right, it actually bears good fruit. But the sad thing is, unfortunately, not everybody follows God's guidelines. I want you to consider, and I didn't write these down, but I'm going to read them off to you, the difference, now watch this, the difference between loving biblical chastisement and child abuse. Now, this list is taken from a book entitled Child Training Tips by Reb Bradley. It's on pages 70 and 71. I thought it was a good list, and so I copied it here tonight. Listen to this. Chastisement is calm, controlled spanking on the bottom. Abuse is angry, out-of-control beating, which may fall on the bottom or anywhere on the body. Chastisement uses a lightweight rod on the bottom. Abuse shakes the body or pummels it with hands or anything handy. Chastisement is a planned action of love. Abuse is a reaction of anger, venting parental frustration. Chastisement is done after the first offense while the parent is still calm. Abuse results when parents do not bring swift chastisement, but wait for the child's continued rebellion to make them angry enough to respond. I'm not done yet, but let me step aside and say how true that is. The reason that many people do it in anger is because you're not doing it promptly and you're not doing it right. You wait until the anger builds up and you get so mad that you just explode and you don't do it the right way. You're not doing the right thing in the life of that child. Again, chastisement is a loving act. Okay, bring them into perhaps a room. We used to bring our children into their bedroom, sit on the bed. I'd say, go get the paddle. They'd go get it. The drawer opened and squeaked. They went there and sat down. And I let them sit for a little bit. I'd go over and I'd come in the room. I'd say, do you know what you did wrong? Yes. And they tell me what they did wrong. If they got it right, then of course that was good because I saw they're recognizing what they're doing wrong. Just like the thing I was saying about going in the room, I'd say, no, you disobeyed Dad. Okay, what does God say I'm supposed to do? Spank you. I got to spank you, okay? Okay, stand up, you know, and then you spank, 2, 3, whatever we did, depending on the thing. But anyway, once it was done, I would sit down and say, okay, you sit here and I want you to pray and ask God to forgive you. And I'm going to come back in a few moments and we'll pray together. I'd do that. I'd leave the room. They'd pray. I'd come back in. I'd say, okay, you understand. I love you. I explain to them, I do this because I love you. I could just not do this and say, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute. You just do whatever you want and I don't care, but I love you. I care for you. And that's why I have to do this. I want to obey God myself. And let's pray together. We pray. And you know what? It always ended up in a hug. And it was actually a beautiful thing. It really was. Because, you know, it was done the right way. When it's done right, it can be a great and really helpful thing, certainly in your home. Now, remember, God commands us to apply the rod when there is defiance, when there is active or passive rebellion. Again, when you properly chasten your child, it's over quickly. Let me give you the last two that he said here. Chastisement is loving and constructive. Abuse consists of hurtful, demeaning verbal attacks, which may accompany chastisement, but are often a substitute. Chastisement draws a parent and child together. Abuse alienates children from their parents. Again, when you chasten a child properly, a properly delivered spanking is over quickly. The pain is soon forgotten, but the impact is lasting. And by the way, when we in our family got done the spanking, it was over. I used to think, okay, how does God deal with me when I mess up? I come to Him. Sometimes He chastens me because He's trying to get me to say I'm sorry. And then when I ask for forgiveness, He forgives me and He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. I get up, I walk away, I'm clean. God doesn't say, well, you remember that again? No, He forgets it. And that's the way you ought to be as a parent. You don't store it in your pocket and keep pounding the child with the same thing they did over and over again. Because if it's done, it's done. Once the chastening's done, you don't prolong it and do it again and again and again. Not that do it again, but you know what I mean, for the same offense. Very, very important. Some parents say this, well, I love my child too much to spank them. Well, I'm sorry. But you don't love them if you're not spanking them. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Let's read it. I'm almost done here. I told you just one point tonight. Proverbs chapter 13. Look at verse 24. He that spareth his rod, what's that next word? Hateth his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Notice, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I've heard countless parents say things, and even when I've begun this series, and before, say things like, I don't spank. I use, and you name it. And I'm talking about for rebellion. They'll say, I use, and the big one, by the way, is time out. Oh, you're sassing dad? Time out. Time out. Well, that's real good. That's good. That's good. Where was that? You know where timeout came from? It came from a clinical psychologist. In 1958, his name was Arthur States, and he came up with this idea of timeout. That's not in the Word of God. It's not in the Bible. And this idea of standing in the corner, go stand in the corner. That's not Bible. That is not Bible. You say, well, how do you deal with thoughtless disobedience? I'm going to show you that, but it's not those two things either. Now, it might be something, you'll see, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But again, when a child rebels, when active or passive, we're commanded by God to calmly chasten them with a rod. That's what we're to do. And the first time, you'll find if you're consistent as a parent, by the time that child's about 5 to 6 years old, their will be conquered. And you'll just be doing it very, very infrequently. But if you play the back and forth inconsistently, sometimes you do it, then you explode on this and that, you're going to be battling for years and perhaps never get their will under control. Do it now. Do it right away. Again, God warns us that allowing those feelings that we think, oh, I love my child, to prevent spanking is equivalent to hating our child. That's what He says. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. By the way, that makes sense. If I care about what they turn out like, I'm going to do what's right. That's love. You see, when we deprive our child from what is good and necessary to make them everything God wants them to be, that's evil. And when we don't spank when we're supposed to, and all we're doing is harming that child. We're allowing their self-will to grow. And really, the truth is some parents don't spank. You know why? Because they want to spare themselves a heartache because they fear their child's rejection. And it's all about them, not the child. You know, that's not a healthy love. That is a self-serving love that makes a parent refrain from spanking or use alternative methods to deal with rebellion. A proper spanking is an act of love. Go back to Hebrews 6 and we're done here. I'm sorry, Hebrews 12. The proof of your love to your child is that you will chasten them the right way, biblical way. Again, Hebrews chapter 6. This is how God deals with us. Verse 6 of chapter 12. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Now, today, that's an oxymoron, but to God, it's not. You love them, you'll chasten them, you'll correct them. Why? Because you care about them, doing it the right way. You see, when parents don't spank, it's in essence, notice, they are in essence saying to their child, I don't care how you turn out. And I don't love you. Write those two things down. I don't care how you turn out, and I don't love you. Do you know that any society that does away with proper biblical discipline, spanking, by the way, is going to raise a generation of rebels. I mean, undisciplined, self-consumed young people who will lack the security of their parents. Why? Because they're not required to stay within limits. Let me end with this illustration. Denmark and Sweden, famous for prostitution, drugs, child pornography, are the world's first countries to have outlawed spanking. Since a generation of undisciplined children have grown up, these two countries are now reported to have the highest teen suicide rates in the world. Why is that? Undisciplined kids. You see, beware of trying to cure rebellion with creative alternatives. Just stick with God's way. Do it right. Do it consistently. Do it in love. God offers no better solution to subdue a rebel outside of what he says in the Word of God. You see, folks, the problem with our churches can be boiled down to the problems in our homes. And the problems in our homes can be summed up by we have problems with parents that are not parenting. We're not parenting. Let's get back to parenting. Amen? Let's not substitute for God's way and reap the benefits. I know what it's like today, and I don't know how long it's going to be in America before they may even outlaw spanking. I don't know. I mean, they took it out of schools. I got spanked when I was in school. How many went to school and there was spanking when you went to school? Public school, let's say. Let's say public school. Raise your hand. Look around. Look around. Look around, everybody. Public school, right? They whooped you. All right? I got whooped. Again, you know that, right? But you know what? Today, and in that way, and we're reaping what we have because of it. All right, let's pray together. Father, we